Morning.
Morning.
It's good to be back. Our family had a wonderful time of rest at the beach, and we worshiped with you last week over live stream, and it is good to be here with you all this morning. While on vacation, we watched a movie together, and there was a scene in the movie where son is talking to his father, and his father is telling him about the difficulties of growing up and getting older and things, and the son kind of summarizes it by saying, life is hard, and definitely not in the same sense that the movie meant, but there's truth to that statement, is there not? Life can, in fact, be hard. There's different reasons why it can be hard, right? And many of us go through many seasons of wonderful and good times in which things are very good. And looking around here, there's lots of that. But there's also difficulty, and there's also pain, and there's also tears. And not just seasons, but in general, life on a daily basis can sometimes be very difficult. Sometimes it is difficult because we are foolish and we sin. And we cause pain to ourselves, and we cause pain in our own lives, and our sin makes our life difficult. That's probably the most often is why it's hard. But sometimes there are things outside of our control that happen. And we believe, as good Christians all do, that God is sovereign, and that God brings all things into our lives for our good and for his glory. And that is a statement we don't say lightly. That is a statement we don't throw around. It is something we deeply hold on to and deeply trust, especially in times of pain and in times of heartache. We know that God will get glory out of this situation. And we love that, and we hold on to that. But have you ever asked, why am I going through this season, O Lord? Have you ever cried out and said, why me? Or why now? Have you ever felt like you're drowning and you're just desperately holding on? Have you ever been so just tired? Tired of fighting, tired of being tired, just exhausted. Have you ever lacked joy when everything around you, your family, your job, your house, your work, everything seems to give you all reasons to rejoice, but you just don't? You lack joy and there's despair. Have you ever felt like God's hand is heavy upon you? Well, God works in our lives to sanctify us. Sometimes he uses discipline to further our sanctification. In fact, every single Christian in this room will experience the discipline of God to different degrees and in different seasons and in different ways. But every Christian here, because he belongs to Jesus, will experience the discipline of God. And the word discipline means to educate, to train, to teach, to correct. Sometimes we use it often interchangeably with spanking. But spanking is not discipline. Spanking is a tool used for discipline. And when we discipline our children with spanking, we're using that as a tool to instruct, to correct, and to teach. And if you don't discipline and just spank, then you're not doing discipline correctly. But that's for a different sermon at a different time. As parents, we have all read Proverbs 13:24. We know that whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him was diligent to discipline him. And God works in the same way. As our Father, he disciplines us. But we tend to be very stubborn sometimes. We tend to be very sinful sometimes. Our text this morning gives us an example of what discipline looks like. How God works with Jacob and how he disciplines Jacob. And what I wanted for us to do is to look at Genesis 32 and at the discipline of God as something that we can cherish, something that we can rejoice in, and something that we can look forward to and something that we can love. What an odd thing to say, right? look forward to discipline. I don't think there's a single kid in this room or adult who would raise their hand if I said, who loves getting spanked, right? Nobody. I grew up in a house where my parents were very diligent about spanking me, about spanking us. And I will start by saying I'm very, very thankful for that. I was a stubborn, rebellious, crazy little dude. And I gave my mom a lot of gray hairs. And you can ask her after, but if you were to take, I grew up with three siblings, so it was the four of us. If you were to take all of the spankings that my sisters got and the two that Matt got and combine them all together, they wouldn't amount to half of what I received. And even then, I knew I deserved every one of them. And I knew I deserved more, and now looking back, how much more am I confident that I didn't get a lot that I did deserve? What's interesting, though, so first I would say those here who have kids who are difficult, be encouraged, keep disciplining, keep spanking. There is hope. Kids who are difficult, I'm sorry. It's going to get better, I promise. But endure it and love the discipline that your parents give you. But even back then, even when I was 7 or 8 years old, I had no doubt that the reason why my mom and dad disciplined me is because they loved me. I remember walking to the school bus, to the bus stop, right off of Albemarle Road, and talking to one of my friends. I'm not sure how the conversation of spanking comes up in an 8-year-old, probably because I just gotten one right before I went out the door. And I was telling him that my parents spanked me because they love me, and he disagreed with me, and we had an argument about it. But I knew for sure that they loved me. Now, as a parent who has children who, believe it or not, require quite a bit of discipline, I understand that phrase in a whole different way. There's a whole lot more depth and meaning to what that means, to love and to discipline. Kiefer read from Hebrews, and we were looking at that text more in depth later on, but in summary, God loves his children, and because he loves his children, he disciplines them. And so let us take a look and see how God works with Jacob in Genesis 32, how God disciplines Jacob in Genesis 32, and see if we can learn to love and to welcome the discipline of the Lord. We're going to do that by first summarizing the life of Jacob up to Genesis 32. So we're going to look at a broad scope and kind of just go through the different moments in his life that were pivotal. And then we're going to work through the narrative. So I just kind of want to give you a roadmap of what we're going to do this morning so you're not confused as to why we're not applying things as we're going through the story. But as we're going through the narrative, we're just going to go verse by verse and try to understand, try to take all the concepts out of what's happening to Jacob. And then we're going to go back and apply it and see how it applies to us. So let's begin by looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah. He was one of two twins who were, and while Rebekah was pregnant, she was promised that the older will serve the younger. Jacob's name is given to him because when he is born holding on to the heel of Esau. That name doesn't just mean someone holding on to the heel. It means someone coming from the back, right? Being deceitful, being sly. It's almost synonymous with someone who stabs in the back, right? So Jacob, the heel snatcher. Jacob grows and first cheats his brother Esau out of his birthright by selling him some soup. Then he disguises himself as his brother to steal the blessing from his brother. He deceives his dad, goes as far as putting on goat skin on his hands and on his neck so his father, who is blind, wouldn't know that this is Jacob and not Esau. Very deceitful, heel snatcher. He steals the blessing from his brother, lies to his father, and then flees. He hears his brother is angry enough to kill him, and so he runs. He runs to his uncle Laban, and on the way, the Lord meets him and promises this deceitful backstabber that he is going to bless him and give him land, that he is going to bless him and make his descendants as numerable as the sand on the seashore. He comes to Laban, and works for him for 14 years for his two daughters and who become his wives, and then another 6 years for his herds. God then tells Jacob to go back to the land that he was promised. Laban begins to cheat and to try to swindle Jacob out of things, and so Jacob then runs from Laban. And as Jacob is entering back into the land, he sends a delegation ahead of himself to Esau to tell him, I am coming. And Esau responds with coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob is terrified. He thinks Esau is on his way to pay him back, that Esau is on his way to give justice to what Jacob has done. And Jacob cries out to the Lord. In verse 32, we read that he says, O God, of my father Abraham and of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I might do you good, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. With only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob appeals to God, not because he deserves it, but because he's realized that he is unworthy. Earlier, Jacob makes a pact with himself that if God promises and if God does these things for me, then I will return and I will worship. Here, Jacob realizes, I am unworthy of all of the good things that you have done to me, God, but please spare my life. Jacob appeals to the promises of God, not to his worthiness. And so he then sends gifts and presents off to Esau to try to appease him in his wrath. And that is how we come to verse 22. So read with me verses 22 through 24. On the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob takes his wife and his children and crosses the Jabbok. Jabbok is an important landmark here. It's important for us to stop and note that this is the entrance into the land of promise. Jacob is standing on the threshold of walking into the land that God had promised him. And this is where God stops him. Jacob is alone. No doubt he came back to continue the prayer he made earlier, begging God, pleading with God that he would save his wife and his children and his own life. This man who has cheated his older brother, who has lied to his father, who has cheated his brother out of blessing, who has tried various ways to get flocks and herds from himself from Laban, acknowledging that it was only the grace of God and it was the mercy of God that he was able to receive those flocks and herds. This Jacob, the deceiver, now stands alone, realizing he is unworthy of the goodness of God. And we read that Jacob wrestles with a man. Jacob wrestles all night. No doubt he is thoroughly exhausted. So let's read on. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The man saw that he did not prevail. He touched his hip socket. When we read verse 24, it seems like he's just wrestling with a man. Here it is pretty clear this is not just a mere man who is able to dislocate Jacob's socket just by touching it. Then he says, let me go. The day is broken. It is time to move on, Jacob. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob understands and realizes that all this man has to do is touch another socket, touch another limb, and he will be lame in both legs, lame in his arms and his shoulders. But he says, I don't care. I am going to hold on until you bless me. Jacob fled from Esau. Jacob fled for Laban. But here, when faced with this adversary, he refuses to flee. He holds on. Jacob asked for the blessing. He helps us to understand that he knows who he is in this match. The greater is always the one who blesses the lesser. It says that Jacob prevailed, yet he is begging for a blessing from God. He understands who he is in this, that he needs the blessing. Hosea chapter 12, when summarizing this quick account in a couple of verses, says that Jacob wept and sought his favor. He wants this blessing so very much. And then the man asks him, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Jacob." Remember what that name means. Heel snatcher, the stabber in the back, the deceitful one. Jacob is not just who he is. Jacob is what he is. He's a deceiver. Then, instead of dislocating the rest of his limbs and tossing him aside, God does something amazing. He gives Jacob a new name. He says, "No longer will you be called Jacob, but you will be Israel," which means God strives or God fights. It can mean that God strives and fights against him, but also means God strives and fights for him. Jacob becomes Israel. Let's read on. Then Jacob asked him, verse 29, "Please tell me your name." But he said, Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob asks to know the name of the man who blessed him. Reminds us of Manoah, right? Samson's dad, when he is told that he will have a son, he says, "What is your name that we may honor you?" Neither Manoah nor Jacob get an answer to that question. You do not get to know my name. But God does give him a blessing. This is the first time Jacob receives a blessing without deceit, without trying to trick it. He just held on and said, I won't let go until you bless me." Jacob was limited to receiving just the promise that he already had. He wasn't to know the name of the man who blesses him, but he was only to know that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the sea, and that they will have the land. He understands who he is holding on to and what should have happened to him, because he names the name of the place Peniel. He says, "I have seen God, and I didn't die." Jacob understands that he should have died. But he has seen God, and he didn't die. And so Jacob leaves, limping. In the breaking of the day, Jacob leaves as Israel, a different man. What are we to do with that? How do we read this and then try to apply it to our own lives? I want to do that by looking at 4 points of application. First, God's discipline and its purpose. Next, our response to his discipline. Then God's timing of discipline. And then God's promises of discipline fulfilled. First, God's discipline and his purpose. Honestly, this is one of those texts, and there's many of them in Scripture that you just read, and you just kind of stop and you say, "What? God wrestled with Jacob?" The reason I chose this text was actually because my kids asked my wife, "What does that mean?" And I was like, "I don't know. God wrestled with man? God who crafted the skies, who spoke the earth into existence, who created man out of dust, comes to wrestle with man. That match is over before it begins. Who could possibly stand before God? Yet Jacob holds on. Yet we're told that Jacob prevails." Calvin offers some really good insight here. He explains this in a longer, elaborate way, and I can send it to you if you like, but I'll just summarize it and just read one excerpt. Listen to what he says. He says, "Who is able to stand against an antagonist at whose breath alone all flesh perishes and vanishes away? At whose look the mountains melt, at whose word or beck the whole world is shaken to pieces. And therefore, to attempt the least contest with him would be insane temerity. But it is easy to untie the knot, for we do not fight against him except by his own power, with his own weapons. For he, having challenged us to this contest, at the same time furnishes us with the means of resistance, so that he both fights against us and for us." What Calvin is saying is that the only chance Jacob had, the only way Jacob could hold on, the only way Jacob could prevail is if God gave him the strength to do that. Did you get that? He uses this awesome picture of God's left hand coming to attack and God's right hand coming to defend, where God's left hand is gently and lightly opposing while God's right hand gives invincible strength. God comes both against and for Jacob. It is God who cripples him and it is God who blesses him. What a beautiful picture of God's discipline. Listen again to the words from Hebrews. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" God disciplines those whom he loves. God did not wrestle with Esau. He wrestled with Jacob, because it is Jacob whom he loved. This only applies to those who are his. God's discipline only applies to those who belong to him. If you stand outside of his family, if you stand outside the family of God, you do not get the discipline of the Lord in the same way. Only if you have been adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ can you receive the discipline as a son. See, only because Christ would then take Jacob's sin upon himself and die the death that Jacob deserved, can Jacob be treated as a son. Jesus died in the place of the heel snatcher and backstabbing deceiver, Jacob. And so the one who wrestles against Jacob is the one who died for Jacob. And he loves Jacob. God bless me with four of my own sons now. And I love those boys so much. I love them more than I ever thought I could. But every day I fail as a father. I'm evil. I'm wicked. I'm quick to anger. I'm irritable. Yet I know that I need to pour into them for them to grow up to be men. How much more does God, who is perfect and holy, discipline his children? What is the purpose of discipline? It is for our good. Listen to verse 10 and 11 in Hebrews 12. "For they disciplined us," speaking of fathers, "for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It is for our good. You all can quote Romans 8:28 backwards and forwards, but for those that love God, all things work together for good. The discipline of God is for your good. The discipline of God is to make you holy, for you are called to be holy as He is holy, so that you could grow in righteousness, so that you could be stripped of sin that you cling to so closely, so that you might be more like Jesus. It is He that is against you and He that is for you. And we can see this possibly quite easily and practically from Romans 8:26, when God gives us things to be praying about, and then He comes and gives us the Spirit so that He prays through us, for us, for we don't even know what to pray for. I have spoken to many of you who have felt the discipline of the Lord, who have felt depressed, who have felt tired, who have felt exhausted. Remember that that perhaps is the greatest evidence of the love of God in your life. God's discipline in your life. It's one of the greatest proofs that He loves you and that you belong to Him. So when you say, "Why me?" it's because He says, "You are mine." So how do you respond? Well, first, obvious, is rejoice, for He loves you. And He is working in you to make you more like Christ. Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Later, verse 75, "I know, Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." How else do you respond? You repent. Revelation 3:19, "For those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." See how God worked in Jacob, how He let him cling on and not let go and don't give up. And so you too, don't let go. Don't flee from the discipline of God. Hold on to it. Hold on as tight as you can. Hold on even when it hurts. This is one of the greatest examples of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility coming together, right? You are told to hold on. You are told to keep fighting, to keep going, to fight against your sin to the point of blood, but it is He who gives you the strength and He who gives you the victory. How else do we respond? Well, you who are here who are not sons of God, with you I plead, come to Him and also grab hold. You who have not been humbled, who have not come to your realization that you are unworthy, if you still sit here and you think you are worthy of God, you have not been broken like Jacob. You have not been become Israel. There is nothing more terrifying than to have the wrath of God opposed against you. There is nothing more terrifying than Esau in this story. I heard a sermon once where preaching on the verse where it said, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and the preacher tried to say, "Well, all it means is that he loved him less." It's crazy. He gives the saving love of God to Jacob, and he rejects Esau. That is not loving less. So if that's you, you sit here, do not leave. I plead with you, don't leave. Hang on, grab hold of Christ, and don't let go until you know you are His. Let's look at God's timing. Standing at the Jabbok, before He enters into the land that was promised to Him, God comes to stop Him, to discipline Him, and to change Him, to prepare Him at exactly the right time. And then later when the day breaks, He says, "Okay, Jacob, let go. Esau is coming. You have to go. It's time for you to let go." And so you don't look around and say, "God, why are you working with him and with her in one way and with me in another?" God's timing for you is perfect. God knows exactly what you need when you need it. He knows the discipline that you need today and the discipline that you'll need tomorrow, and He brings it at the right time. So trust His timing. Finally, and this is my favorite application, it's the promises of discipline. These are the promises, some of the promises that you can hold on to if you are a son of God. First, let's look at the promises that he fulfilled to Jacob. He said that he would inherit the land and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Well, Esau didn't kill him. There's the first one. Immediate fulfillment. Esau did not kill his children. And they became a great nation, and Israel becomes a great nation. They come back and they take the land. Yet it was fulfilled in a greater sense. All you who sit here today who belong to Christ are now true Israel. You are the stars that cannot be numbered. What a great promise. God doesn't tell Jacob his name. Jacob wanted to know more. He received blessing from God, but he wanted to know more. Who is it that's blessing me? And God wouldn't tell him his name. Yet you know the name. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the name. Makes you think of Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus says to his disciples, many long to see what you see and to hear what you hear and to know what you know. You who sit here today with the gospel presented before you, with this story explained before you, know more than Jacob did, though he longed to know it. You do not stand alone. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness with which no one will see, without which no one will see the Lord. The author of Hebrews, as he's writing and ending the section of discipline, he tells his readers to encourage one another. He tells his readers that those who are put out of joint, those who are lame, come around those people and encourage them. Jacob stood alone and walked away with a limp. You don't have to stand alone. When the discipline of God weighs heavy upon you, come to your brothers, to true Israel, and be encouraged. When you see others who have been disciplined by God, come and encourage them. On the final promise. As my boys grow, as they get older, I spank them less because they learn, because they mature, because they grow. And one day, the left hand of God will too stop. One day, when you are made perfect and you look like Christ, there will be no more discipline. And you can stand next to Jacob and look at God and not die, but live forever in his presence. What a glorious promise. What an amazing reward of discipline. So, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Rejoice in the discipline of the Lord. Cling to him in the midst of discipline. Trust the timing of his discipline and believe the promises of discipline. When the end is near, once the battle done, when you cry your final tear, you will prove the war is won. Won without your might, without your will or fame, won because he fought the fight and covered all your shame. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we with Jacob say that we are unworthy of all of the goodness that you have given us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son who put upon himself our sin, our deceit, our anger, our failings, and died our death so that we may be called sons and daughters of God. Father, I pray that the one who is here today, who cannot say that he knows what the discipline of the Lord feels like, who is not a son of God, that you would work in their hearts, that you would convict them of their sin, bring them to their knees, show them that they are unworthy, and adopt them as your own. Let them cling to you and not let go until that happens. I ask and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.